Pray. So it's Matthew chapter 11, verses 1 to 30. After Jesus had finished instructing his 12 disciples, he went on from there to teach and preach in the towns of Galilee. When John heard in prison what Christ was doing, he sent his disciples to ask him, Are you the one who was to come, or should we expect someone else? Jesus replied, Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured. The deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me. As John's disciples were leaving, Jesus began to speak to the crowd about John. What did you go out into the desert to see? A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes? No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. Then, what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, and more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way before you. I tell you the truth. Among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing, and forceful men lay hold of it. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you are willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling out to others, We played the flute for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, He has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her actions. Then Jesus began to denounce the cities in which most of his miracles had been performed, because they did not repent. Woe to you, Chorazin! Woe to you, Bethsaida! If the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. But I tell you, it will be more bearable for Tyre and Sidon on the day of judgment than for ye. And you, Capernaum, will you be lifted up to the skies? No, you will go down to the depths. If the miracles that were performed in ye had been performed in Sodom, it would have remained to this day. But I tell you that it will be more bearable for Sodom on the day of judgment than for ye. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light.
Thank you for staying the distance. I really admire you and appreciate you very much indeed. And thank you for having me with you today once again. Now we'll keep with Matthew chapter 11, keep it open. And I want to read some words to you, and you tell me who wrote the words that I'm reading to you. There must be more to life than this. There must be more to life than this. How do we cope in a world without love, mending all those broken hearts and tending to those crying faces? There must be more to life than living. There must be more than meets the eye. Why should it be just a case of black or white? There must be more to life than this. Why is this world so full of hate, people dying everywhere, and we destroy what we create, people fighting for their human rights? But we just go on saying, c'est la vie, so this is life. There must be more to life than killing, a better way for us to survive. What good is life in the end? All must die. There must be more to life than this. There must be more to life than this. There must be more to life than this. I live and hope for a world filled with love, and we can all just live in peace. There must be more to life than this, much more to life. There must be more to life than this, more to life than this. Who wrote that? Any guesses? Freddie Mercury. Some of your poets capture the mood of the people and the heart of the people better than we do. And so he cries out, there must be more to life than this. Didn't you ever study Freddie Mercury's music or his words? Some of them were very thought-provoking. There must be more to life than this. It's the cry of the human heart. It's the unacknowledged thing that all of us are looking for. And so having looked now at God's purpose and God's plan, we come to God's promise. God's purpose is a new world. God's plan is for us to turn to Christ, that we can be part of that new world. The question is, if we turn to Christ, can we be sure that we will be accepted? And so we have the promise of God, and the promise of God in Matthew 11 is expressed for us by the words of the Lord Jesus Christ in verse 28. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Now this business of being overburdened and not having any rest is a concept that is carried throughout the scripture. And I would like to suggest to you that when Adam and Eve were in the garden, they were actually illustrating the great Sabbath of God. That the Garden of Eden was really a great illustration of what it means to dwell within the Sabbath of God. Sabbath means rest. And Adam and Eve had no stresses and no strains. They had no conflict, no trouble. And they had a heart filled with the joy of knowing that their Creator cared about them, cared for them, and communicated with them, and was with them. All that has changed. And when Adam and Eve were booted out of the garden, that rest was taken away. And so we have a generation today, as it was before them, going right back in time, where there is no real rest, no real harmony. There's no Sabbath in the heart. It is a heart that is full of restlessness and trouble and trial. Sometimes we identify it with certain facets of our lives, like bad marriages or bad relationships or lost jobs or broken health or whatever. But even people who have all of those things intact still are hungry and lost and searching out for things that they can't actually articulate. That's because the Sabbath has been taken away from them. There's no rest at all. And so they're trying to fill their lives with religion. Some of them do, as they did in Jesus' day, and only made that sense of being burdened even greater. And it's against that background that the Lord Jesus says, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. There is something so deep-rooted in us that we live with a constant inner anxiety and a discontent, some to a greater degree than others. But what we have today are millions of people around our world who are on a religious quest, and they're looking for something to fill that particular void in their lives. Others on a health quest, looking for something to give them a sense of longevity. Others on a pleasure quest, something to fill the vacuum in their lives. Others on therapy quests, always needing someone to talk to and someone who will hear them and someone who will help them. And all of these things are saying to us that something is not quite right in our society, because we're hungering for something we cannot explain. And we know as Christians that our society will never be satisfied until they come to know God. And to know God, we've got to come to Christ first. And the Lord Jesus Christ says that if we come to him, he'll give us rest. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. What I want you to see in the first place this afternoon, in this final session, is something of the context, the promise that Jesus gives to us when he says he'll give us rest. Matthew puts it here in this particular part of his gospel. And I want you to read the first verses first, because in the opening verses of the chapter, before we get to the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, there is a context that really reminds us of our own day and age. I'll go through it very quickly in the interests of our time, because I know that most of you must be weary and dying to get home. But first of all, in Matthew's context, he opens up chapter 11 with a background of doubt. And the doubt is expressed by none other than John the Baptist, who does not really know whether Jesus is the one who should come or not, and sends his disciples to find out whether he should come or not, and whether Jesus is the Messiah or not. And Jesus replies, "Go back and report to John what you hear and see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cured, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, the good news is preached to the poor. Blessed is the man who does not fall away on account of me." Because I don't match up to what you expected the Messiah to be, don't turn me down. Don't lose sight of me, don't lose hope in me, don't lose trust in me, because I haven't matched your particular expectations. I'm onto something far bigger than you can think about, John. I am not about to establish Israel as a political entity. I'm something far, far bigger than that. But here is doubt. And doubt is a very terrible thing, because it can sometimes rob us of all our joy and all our certainty. And don't forget, John the Baptist was in prison when he sent his disciples. So we excuse him for that. We know and understand the terrible pressures that he was under. We know that shortly after this, he lost his head. But here is the background of doubt. We live in a society like that, do we not? Which is filled with doubt. Even amongst believing people, Christian people, there are doubts about the validity of the Christian faith, its truthfulness, its relevance, whether everything we say is true. We may, because of a background or because we're evangelicals, we want to say that we embrace everything, but sometimes something new crops up and then we're thrown into doubt and fear and difficulty. And the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, "Come to me, all you are weary and heavy laden, I'll give you rest," comes against the background first of doubt. But if you move on in chapter 11, you'll see that there's also a background of ignorance. Because Jesus says, "What did you go out into the desert to see?" Verse 7, "A reed swayed by the wind? If not, what did you go out to see? A man dressed in fine clothes?" No, those who wear fine clothes are in king's palaces. "Then what did you go out to see? A prophet? Yes, I tell you, more than a prophet. This is the one about whom it is written, 'I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way before you.' And I tell you the truth," and here's the amazing thing, "among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist. Yet he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcibly advancing." What a thing for Jesus to say, that those who are least in the kingdom of heaven are greater than John. Jesus is speaking against a background of great ignorance. The people did not understand that John was presiding over this transition from the old to the new, and that those who would believe in the Lord Jesus Christ would have greater privileges than John. They'd be greater than him in terms of their understanding. They'd be greater than John in terms of what they were able to receive. They'd be greater than John in seeing what the Lord Jesus Christ would do in the world. And so the background to this promise is not only one of doubt, but also one of great ignorance amongst the people who should have known better. Furthermore, Matthew puts this promise of the Lord Jesus against a background of great opposition. "For from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven has been forcefully advancing. The forceful men and forceful men lay hold of it." So the Lord Jesus Christ here, I know there's a great controversy around in these verses, but how to interpret it, but it seems likely that the Lord Jesus Christ is referring to the fact that the kingdom of heaven is advancing and will advance no matter what you do or say or think about it. It will go ahead, but there are always men who will oppose it. There are always men who will reject it, always men who will stand against it, take it by force, if you like, or exercise force against it. And if you're willing to accept it, he is the Elijah who was to come. He who has ears, let him hear. So we've got doubt, and we've got ignorance, and we've got opposition. And against that background, Jesus says, "Come to me, all you who are heavy laden, I will give you rest." But then we've also got a background of discontent, because in verses 16 to 19, Jesus says, "To what can I compare this generation? They're like children sitting in the marketplaces, calling out to others, 'We played the flute for you, you did not dance. We sang a dirge, you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her action.'" It doesn't matter what we do, you are never satisfied. You will not believe though the truth is set before you. And so, notwithstanding the many blessings that God gives to his people and the Lord Jesus Christ brings, there is increasing opposition all the time to the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. Instead of rejoicing with those who rejoice, they are sad and mournful. And instead of being repentant at the message that John the Baptist preached, they reject it. So there is discontent all the time. We preach our gospel and we present the promise of the Lord Jesus Christ, into a background that is something socially similar. I know these people were religious, and many of our people are not, that we're hoping to reach. Nevertheless, there are religious categories in which they, with which they define their lives. And so here we have this background in Matthew of doubt and of ignorance and opposition and discontent. And then you'll see Matthew goes on to talk about the cities that would not repent, and we have a background of hardened hearts. And so the Lord Jesus Christ denounces the cities in which most of his miracles have been performed because they did not repent. So the social picture and the spiritual picture looks very bleak. It looks as if nothing's ever going to happen. It looks as if this society is always going to be like this. It's going to be filled with doubts. It's going to be filled with ignorance, filled with opposition to the gospel, filled with discontent. No one's ever going to be happy with anything that we say to them. And the hardness of heart just continues to increase. That's the context against which the Lord Jesus Christ says, "Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest." Now what I want you to see, secondly, is the content of the promise in verses 25 and 26. This is what Matthew writes down for us. "At that time, Jesus said, 'I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this was your good pleasure.' All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." So before we allow to read, "Come to me, all you are weary and burdened," Matthew wants us to see something else first. What does he want us to see? He wants us to see that the entire plan of salvation, all the saving activity, that the entire run of all the human actions in the world, the entire organization of our universe, the entire organization of our society, is all in the hands of the sovereign God. At that time, Jesus said, "I praise you, Father." What a unique relationship he had with God. "Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise." We must not forget, dear friends, that God is the one who opens minds and also the one who keeps minds closed. We must not forget God is sovereign in the salvation of human beings. As Jesus raises his voice to his Father in prayer and says, "I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise." Why can't my friend see this? Why doesn't my husband understand this? Why is it that my friends at school find it so difficult to believe? Why is this such a difficult thing? You have hidden these things. We must not forget that God is involved in the lives of human beings and what they believe and what they don't believe. It's a great encouragement to us to know that, because we can go to God in prayer. We can say to him, "Father, open eyes. Please open eyes." Because God is the one who hides things. "Lord, will you please reveal it?" So he has hidden things from the wise and the learned. Who are the wise and the learned? The wise and the learned are the people who think they know everything. The wise and the learned are the people who laugh at the disciples of Jesus. The wise and the learned are people who don't think they need God at all, because they already have him. The wise and the learned think that they are good enough. The wise and the learned are the arrogant people of our society who won't give us a hearing. The wise and the learned are those who think that the gospel is beneath them, and God hides his very word from them. "Yes, Father," then he says, "and you reveal them to little children." Who are the little children? Not our Sunday school kids, although God may open their eyes, but the little children are the humble people. Those are the people who don't see themselves as bigwigs at all. They are the people who are humble enough to say, "I don't understand and I need the Savior." Those are the people to whom the man went out to invite them to a wedding feast. He first went and invited those who were invited, and they made excuses, remember? In Luke's Gospel, chapter 14. And then the master of the house says, "Well, go out into the highways and the byways." So he goes out to the highways and the byways, and there the blind and the crippled and the lame are invited in. Now those people, the blind, the crippled and the lame, those are the children. Those are the despised ones. Those are the ones you wouldn't have thought, if you were Jewish, would ever get to heaven. Because to be blind and crippled and lame was to be cursed by God in some way. Not you. You can't go into the temple. It's not for people like you. Oh yes, but the feast is for them. Let them come in. But there's still room in the house. Then go out into the highways and the lanes. Go and get more people. Go and get the Gentiles in. Bring them in. For my house will be full, So here they come up the hill to the great master's house, all the blind and the crippled and the lame, and here come the Gentiles all behind them, coming up to the master's house for the feast, wondering what's going to happen when they get to the big gates. Will they be welcome there? Well, they accepted the invitation, didn't they? The master said, come, come to the feast. They said, if you say come, we'll come. So up they go, and up the hill they walk, and there's the great big mansion and the great big iron gates there. What will happen now? Well, the iron gates open up wide, and in they walk, and there's the master's house laden with goods. The tables are groaning with all the good things he's got for them. And all the people who were invited the second time round, they come. Here come the blind. Here come the crippled. Here come all the people who weren't good enough for the master's house according to the others. Here are the people who were left as outcasts. Here are the people who were the children of the age. Look at these pagan Gentiles coming in here. What are they doing here in the master's house? The master said to them, they must come. And when they came, they discovered that the feast was for them too. And then Jesus says in that parable that the first lot to you went to, they will never be invited again. Never. But God reveals these things to the little children, you see? God is the revealer and the hider of the gospel. And we should ask God, please, to reveal the gospel to our friends, to overcome their arrogance, to overcome their pride, to overcome all of their pomp, to overcome them, to overcome their blindness, to overcome the deadness of their souls and spirits. Oh God, give them life. Give them life, we should pray. So we've got the context, and now we've got the content, and the content of the promise is that the sovereign Father is the one who grants life. But now listen to this. All things have been committed to me by my Father, says Jesus. No one knows the Son except the Father. No one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. God is the one who opens people's eyes, but now God gives that great authority to his Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, and the Son chooses to reveal. Oh, God says, I'm the one who hides and I'm the one who reveals. But now to my beloved Son, all authority is given to him. And he knows me. And no one else knows me. Only he knows me. Only him. And those to whom he chooses to reveal me, says the Father. And to whom is Jesus going to reveal the Father? Well, the next verse tells us, to all who will come. See? The greatness of God's saving acts are now vested in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what does Jesus do with them? He throws open the invitation. Come to me, all you who are weary and heavy laden. Come. And I will give you rest. So it's the Son's prerogative now to work in people's lives. All things are committed to me. He's got all authority. He's got this unique relationship with God. He has got the authority to make the big promise. Because he knows what God wants for people. He wants people to be part of his plan and then part of his purposes for the universe. So come. It all starts by coming to me. I think in one of his books, Bishop J.C. Ryle has got a chapter on the word come. Calls it the greatest of all gospel words, come. I read somewhere that someone said that the C stands for the children, let them come. And the O stands for old people, let them come. And the M stands for middle age, let them come. And the E stands for everybody, let them all come. Come to me, said the Lord Jesus Christ. All you are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. And let's move now from the context and the content of the promise to the challenge of this promise. What's the challenge in the promise? Challenge is the word come. That's the hardest thing to do. So I speak to my friend and I say to him, will you come to the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, what must I do to be a Christian? You must come to Christ. You must surrender to him. Coming to him isn't coming with your feet. It's not coming with your eyes. It's not coming with your hands. You can't see, touch or feel him. Come means that you surrender. You come forward with your heart and your spirit. You come and surrender to him. You embrace him. That's what come means. Ah, but I've got so many doubts. Leave your doubts behind and come to him. That's the challenge. Stop demanding more proof all the time. You've had all the proof that you need. Your proof is now just an escape mechanism for you. It's an excuse not to come. Don't put it off another day. That's why back home in my own circles, I'm always telling people to come to Christ now. Now. You never know what's going to happen in the next few moments. You know, I live with a memory in my mind of a Sunday morning at my church at St. James when a man who was visiting from the UK here came to see some family, sat in church. He was not a churchgoer. And I didn't know him at all. He sat three rows up from the front. And I preached the gospel that morning. And he told his family how offended he was by the gospel. But he came with them the following Sunday morning. And I said that if you do not come to the Lord Jesus Christ today, you do not know when you will come or how long you will live. This is a moment of opportunity. Now, do it now. And he turned to his family and said, "This man puts the wind up me." That's what he said. And the service dismissed and he walked out of the church, and as he walked across the threshold, he fell down with a heart attack, and by the afternoon he was gone. Now I know it's a scare story, it's an anecdote. I don't mean to say, to make too much of that, except to say that it does illustrate how unsure we are of our lives, right? There is no guarantee for the next moment. So, here's the big promise. Come and leave your doubts behind and don't demand proof and don't be deluded into thinking that you'll think about it until next week. That's what people often say to me. You know, I'll think about it and I'll come back next Sunday. They're lying. They don't want to think about it. They want to get away. The pressure's too hot. They want to get away. At one of our meetings, evangelistic meetings, there was a man. People were gathering around me and talking to me. There was a man who put his arm through the crowd to shake my hand. I couldn't see him. He was behind the crowd. Just his hand came through. So I gripped his hand and I pulled him through the crowd. And he said, "Reverend, thank you. Thank you for tonight's service. I really enjoyed it." And he was talking too fast. And then when they talk too fast, they're nervous, you know. So I said to him, "Well, what's your name?" He said, "My name is Ralph." I said, "Ralph, have you given your life to Christ?" Not yet. I said, "When are you going to do that?" He said, "No, I'm thinking about it." I said, "Ralph, when are you going to do that? You did not have to shake my hand tonight. You could have gone. But you put your hand through the crowd to make contact with me. What are you telling me? When are you going to do it?" He said, "I'm thinking about it." I said, "Ralph, you can't think of it." He said, "I've got people waiting in the car. Ralph, they will wait for you." Okay. Let me just go and tell them. Then I'll come right back to you. Of course, he never came back. But the next morning, Monday morning, 8:30 in the morning, got a phone call from Ralph. He said, "Reverend, can I come and see you?" I said, "Sure." He said, "I'm scared stiff." So I couldn't sleep all night. So I felt God was going to kill me. So I said, "Well, come right now." He said, "I can't. I'm at work. Can I come at 5 o'clock?" I said, "Certainly you can come at 5 o'clock. He worked for a big tramway organization. He was an accountant with them. He came at 5 o'clock and his shirt buttons were torn open. His tie was dragged open. His jacket was over his arm. He was covered in sweat and perspiration. And he was leaning against the door jamb when I opened the door. And I thought he was drunk. I said, "Lord, all I need is a drunk on a Monday afternoon." He wasn't drunk. He was terrified. Terrified. He said, "I thought every bus coming into the depot was going to kill me." He said, "Every car on the road was aimed at me. I didn't think I'd make it here." He was quivering like that. I said, "Ralph." He said, "I'm so scared of eternity and scared of judgment." I said, "Well, do you want to become a Christian?" He said, "Yes." I said, "Let's pray." Before I get the words out, he's on his knees, pouring his heart out to God. I didn't even have to lead him in prayer. And now, 40 years later, the man is still walking with the Lord. His whole family's walking with the Lord. And because God put the fear of hell into his heart. It was amazing. Because of the word "now." Do it now. And so I want to say to you that we need to be fairly insistent with people and be aware of the excuses that they give us for not actually coming to the Lord Jesus Christ now. No, come, says the Lord Jesus Christ. Don't worry about your friends. Don't worry about the things that hold you back. You come and come now. The most important thing in the world is to meet me. And don't look for other ways to get rid of your heavy load. There are no other ways to get rid of your heavy load. You can go into New Age religions. You can go into Eastern religions. You can do anything you want to do. At the end of the day, you will still have your heavy load. And 5 minutes before you die, if you're conscious, 5 minutes before you die, you knew you were going to die in 5 minutes' time, you'd be conscious of your heavy load. You see, what people need is the Sabbath in their hearts. They need Eden in their hearts. They need the seventh day in their hearts. That's the rest that they need. The rest that comes from being right with God, in the right place with God. So the storms may buffet, and the waves may lash, and the winds may blow. But the Sabbath is in my heart. So come to me, says Jesus, and I will give you that rest. It's not rest from the toil of life. It's not rest from the sufferings of life. It's not rest from the hardships of life. It's rest from trying to find your own way back to Eden. That's what I'll give you rest for, says the Lord Jesus. Here's the promise. Come to me, and I will give. You haven't got rest now, but you come to me, I will give you rest. I will give it to you. But will you come? That's the challenge. And will you come now? That's the challenge. That's what we need to say to our friends. Come, and come now. That's the challenge. And all the excuses in the world is just that. Excuses, excuses, excuses. Because we don't want to come. No, but then you'll never find rest. Well, I'm willing to take my chances. Very well, be it on your own head. I could do nothing more for you. But I do want to come. Then come. And I will take you. And I will help you to the Savior. I had a great joy last Wednesday morning. I went to buy a suitcase before I came here. Got talking to the man who was selling the suitcase to me. He learned that he lost his brother over this Christmas period. Youngish man. He was mourning his brother. We got talking about things. And he told me that, I'm not a church man, you know. I don't go to church. Never have. My brother was interested, but not me. I'm not really a church man at all. My sister's quite interested, but me, you know, I'm not interested in church. So we talked about a few other things. And just before I left, I said, hey, can I go back to that comment about church? I said, you know, if I said to you, will you come to church with me this week? I said, I can understand you saying no, thanks. I'm not interested. But I said, I'm not asking you that. I want to know, will you come with me to meet my friend, Jesus? And tears came into his eyes. And he gripped my arms and he said, I'm so glad I met you. I'm so glad. And I said, I'm going to pop in here to see. I couldn't talk to him at the moment. It was over the counter. I'm going to pop in to see you again. So I'm going to see him this week. And take him something to read. And ask him at some stage if he wants to meet my friend Jesus, who died on the cross for him. And the whole concept was changed when he saw it wasn't church, but a person that we wanted to introduce him to. Who'd give him rest. Not rest from grief, but rest for his own soul. That's what we need from the Lord Jesus Christ. We need the Sabbath in our hearts. And we can't get it in our own way. And we can't get it from other religions. And we can't get it from other sources. No, we can't. Our heavy load you can take to any new age source. You'll land up with it again before you die. You can take it to any other religion. You'll land up with it again before you die. You can take it to the church. Your heavy load will bounce back onto you again. You can take it to a priest or a minister. It'll bounce back onto you again. You can take it to your counselor or therapist or psychiatrist. And it'll all bounce back onto you again. No, you need a savior. You need a Savior who'll take that heavy load away because you don't need it anymore. And he'll bring back the Sabbath. He'll bring back Eden. He'll bring back salvation into your heart. And then the character of the promise? Well, the character of the promise is like this. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So what's the rest Jesus talking about? Is rest for your soul. What is the character of the promise? Well, the character of the promise goes like this. First of all, it's a loosing of all the old burdens. And it's a rest for your soul that Jesus gives you. It's a liberty. The Lord Jesus Christ takes off all the old yokes that drive us through life. And what does he do? He puts his own yoke upon us. It's a learning. Because when we are yoked to the Lord Jesus Christ, we discover that this Savior is a meek and a lowly Savior. He's not tyrannical. He's not an ogre. He's the great Son of God who's the shepherd of the sheep. And in his meekness he becomes our Saviour. And we learn from him and our own characters change. And we discover that being linked with him is suitable for us. That what he does for us is what our hearts need. His provision and our need matches each other. And we become the recipients of a salvation that satisfies our heart and our conscience and our sense of needing to be right in every sense of the word. That there's a deep, deep satisfaction that comes into our hearts and souls. And so we loose the world's yoke and we come to him. And then we discover, but wait a minute. Coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and believing the promise now enables me to be part of this great plan whereby my sins are forgiven. There's rest in my heart. And being part of the plan of God makes me part of his ultimate purposes. And hey, guess what? From having nothing to look forward to, I'm suddenly a person of great significance in the plan of God because I'm part of his purposes for a new world. Oh, it's a wonderful message, people. How can we not think it's wonderful? And listen, don't judge the message by the way I tell it to you, because I'm telling it in all weakness today. But you work it out yourself. It's the greatest thing you will ever hear. Do you think you will hear this from any other place of worship? From any other religion? You won't hear anything like this. This is a message about God, the ruler of the universe, and you, a puny little nothing in terms of other people's opinions of you. You and your personal needs for a Savior and of his son Jesus, who came into this world to rescue you and millions of others like you, to make you part of God's great plan and the recipient of the Father's love. What a message. Don't let it ever become puny in your mind. It's a great, great message that we have. And we need to remember that if we say no to the Lord Jesus Christ, there's no one else in the universe who will say to us, come to me and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. You will find that my burden is light. My yoke is easy. There's no one else who can do that. That's what your friends need to hear. Your neighbors need to hear that. Do you remember in the Narnia stories how Jill one day got very thirsty, but she was scared to go for a drink because Aslan was lying in her way? Do you remember that story? You don't? Let me read it to you. And with this I'm going to end. Are you not thirsty? Said the lion. I'm dying of thirst, said Jill. Then drink, said the lion. May I? Could I? Would you mind going away while I do? Said Jill. The lion answered this only by a look and a very low growl. And as Jill gazed at its motionless bulk, she realized that she might as well have asked the whole mountain to move aside for her convenience. The delicious, rippling noise of the stream was driving her nearly frantic. Will you promise not to do anything to me if I do come? Said Jill. I make no promise, said the lion. Jill was so thirsty now that without noticing it, she had come a step nearer. Do you eat girls? She said. I have swallowed up girls and boys and women and men and kings and emperors and cities and realms, said the lion. It didn't say this as if he were boasting, nor as if he was sorry, nor as if he was angry. He just said it. I daren't come and drink, said Jill. Then you will die of thirst, said the lion. Oh dear, said Jill, coming another step nearer. I suppose I must go and look for another stream then. There is no other stream, said the lion. Go and tell it as it is. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we know that the question that Freddie Mercury was asking, there must be more to life than this, is answered in your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray that as people ask those questions in new ways today, so we will be enabled to give them the age-old answer. Yes, there is a stream from which they can drink. Yes, there is someone who can lift the burden from them. Yes, there is a Savior who says, come. Oh God, help us to believe that promise ourselves. And help us to believe that it will be true for all who come. And give us the courage to actually go to our friends and neighbors and contacts and invite them to come. And to actually sit with them and pray with them. And take them by the hand and introduce them to you. Help us to do that, dear Lord. Give us grace to do that. And grant that a great move of your Spirit may occur in this entire region leading up to all that we hope to do in March. So we commit each other to your care. Thank you for your blessing on us today. In Jesus' name. Amen.